identified the last days as being what? Now. Now is the last days. There's no more days to come after this, okay? And he says, in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. Okay? So we are discussing the Son, all right? The messenger of God. Remember, we looked over at 1 John chapter 1, where John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we associated the message that God has to give, the Word of God, to his Son. And that's how he delivered the message he had for us, mankind, that he gave it through his Son. Okay? Now, in this morning, we're going to continue. We're going to talk about specifically what the writer says about the Son. Okay? So the message has come through his Son. But who is this Son? Okay? Who is this Son that delivered the message? All right? The writer gives us several different descriptions of the Son. All right? That really, I think, paint a picture for us of not just, you know, where we typically, well, Jesus, yeah, he's the Son of God, but what does that mean? Okay? And we see the writer here, in a sense, painting a picture that he wants us to see of who the Son really is. Okay? So let's take a look at some of the things that he says about the Son. Okay? First of all, and this is the second part of verse 2. So, he had spoken to us by his Son, and he says, whom he appointed heir of all things. Okay? So, what is an heir? Not a hair, but an heir.
Somebody who's inherited.
Okay, somebody who's going to or has received an inheritance, right? Okay, and here he calls him, the writer here says that the Son is an heir of all things. What does that mean? He's inherited everything. Okay, that's what inheritance, you get a part, right, of the belongings of the one who's giving it. In this case, he says he's inherited all things, everything. So there isn't anything in the universe that doesn't belong to the Son.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, what is the significance of that to us? All right? Important question. We look at Jesus being the heir of all things. Okay, how does that then impact us? Well, let me get somebody to go over to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Who wants to read for us this morning? All right, Chuck. All right, somebody else, Galatians 3, 26 through 4 and verse 7. Beverly, okay. Romans 8, first of all. Let's go over there. Verses 14 through 17.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Wait a minute, stop. Read that again.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Okay. Are what?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. Okay, keep reading.
For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship.
Spirit of what? Sonship. Okay, keep reading.
And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs.
Okay, keep reading.
Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ.
Wait a minute, read that part again. Heirs of God and what?
Co-heirs.
What's a co-heir?
Equal shares.
Okay, you share in the inheritance. Okay? You share in the inheritance. Go ahead and read the rest of it. We get that, by the way, what?
With Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory.
Okay, so what is that telling us about the inheritance? Okay? Christ is the heir of all things, the writer says, right? Okay, but here he's telling us, how does that relate to us?
We share in all things.
We share in that, don't we? Mm-hmm. We get to share in that inheritance. Mm-hmm. That makes us what?
Co-heirs.
And sons of God, or children of God. You see? Now, doesn't that make you feel special? Mm-hmm. I mean, it should.
Yeah.
All right? We're king's kids. We're royalty here, okay? We have an inheritance that we are sharing with none other than who? The Son of God. Okay? We have a God who is sharing the inheritance of his Son with us. Is there any other God that anybody's come up with that offers that?
No.
We share in that inheritance. Well, wait a minute. Read the last part again, Chuck. The very last sentence there is what?
If.
What is the if part? Okay. Yeah, what do we have to do? We have to share
in his sufferings.
Okay.
In order that we may also share in his glory.
Yeah. You see, the glory part is the all things, right? We get to have all, you know, share in all things. But we also have to share in the sufferings of Christ. You see, what we need to understand is that the inheritance is conditional. Okay? That word if, it's just a little two-letter word, but it gets in the way, doesn't it? Okay? Because that makes this receiving that inheritance conditional. If we share in his sufferings, then we also share in his glory. What is the implication that we need to understand? What's implied here?
If we don't share in the suffering, we don't get the glory.
Thank you. Say, we need to understand that. Chuck?
And we haven't inherited it yet.
Go ahead.
Yeah, because we've got to go and suffer for the glory to receive it. Okay?
All right.
So while we're still on this earth, we have trials and tribulations, but not to fear, because Christ has overcome those trials and tribulations.
Now, legally, when someone is decided to the person is decided who their heirs are going to be, they generally write that up in a will. And it's decided what? Beforehand. Before the person dies, right? Because once they're dead, they can't decide. They can't change that, right? So it's done beforehand. And the designation is made. These will be my heirs. Okay? My estate will be divided amongst these people. Okay? Now, what if you have one of those people that has been designated as an heir that for whatever reason, you know, the person, the original person says, nope, I am doing what?
Writing you out.
I'm disinheriting this person. Or writing them out of the will because, you know, they did something or whatever to maybe bring reproach upon
the person and so on, so they said, no, nope, you're out of the will. Okay. In a sense, that's what we have. Okay? We have already been designated as heirs. Okay? The will has already been written. We've been designated as heirs. But those who fall away. And specifically in this, what Paul here is talking about is those who refuse to suffer and share in the suffering of Christ will be written out of the will.
You kind of write yourself out of the will.
Right. Well, you don't adhere to the what is required.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Now, here's another really great thing about this. All right, and then we're going to go over here to Galatians. Be ready here, Beverly. There's another really good thing about this. Do heirs have to be blood relatives?
No.
They can be anybody that the person wants to designate as an heir, right? Someone to receive part of their inheritance. It can be anybody. See? And that's what God has done for us. You see? Because, first of all, we were not part of the original chosen people, were we? We're not part of the Israelites. All right? And secondly, we're all sinners. But God chose, because of his love for us, okay? And he did this, by the way, when? Paul says, while we were still sinners, okay? Christ died for us, allowing us or enabling us to become heirs, okay? Thus to be able to share in the inheritance, even though we were not natural born children. Okay? In the words that Paul uses, he refers to us as engrafted branches. Okay? We're not the blood relatives, so to speak. We're not Jews. But God wrote us into the will anyway. All right? Let's go over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians 3. All right, Galatians 3, verses 26 through 4, verse 7. Beverly?
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, wait a minute. Read that again, that verse. If you are what?
If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, stop right there a second. Okay, this is what I was talking about a moment ago. We are not natural born children because we're not Jews, right? But in Christ, we are what? We are Abraham's seed. We become his children. Okay, go ahead. Keep reading.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. But it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into the hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, and then an heir of God through Christ.
Okay. So we are no longer slaves, okay? But instead we are what?
Sons.
We are sons. Notice the tense that is written, that these things are written in. Mm-hmm. What is the tense here? It's present tense, okay? Mm-hmm. So he's not saying this is what you will be later on. He's saying you are. We are sons, and that by implication is daughters also. We are children of God. Thus, he has made us heirs. Okay? So we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, who the writer of Hebrews says has inherited everything. Okay? He is the heir of all things. And so we get to share then because of who we are, children of God, we get to share in that inheritance with Christ. All right? If we share in his suffering, then we share in his glory. Okay? So then he says, not only is he the heir of all things, he also says that he is the one through whom he made the universe. So that's the second thing that the writer here identifies about the Son. He is the creator of the universe. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us what?
Let us.
In the beginning. Okay? God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was what? It was formless and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, right? Okay? So we have the Father, God, and we have the Spirit involved in the creation thus far, right? Identified.
Mm-hmm.
So, indeed, when God says, let us, okay, and in all the different things he created, he's talking about who?
Jesus.
The Godhead, okay? The triune Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, wait, you say, well, how do we know that Jesus was involved in that? Go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What beginning is he talking about?
Genesis
chapter 1, 1. How many beginnings can there be? Right? Okay, there's only one beginning. So it's got to be the same one, right? Okay? So he was with God, he says, in the beginning, right? So, is he included in the us?
Yes.
Absolutely. How do we know that? Because the very next thing he says is, through him,
all
things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made.
Amen.
Okay? Who's the him it's talking about there?
Jesus.
The Word. Okay? So, the writer here, again, identifying who is responsible for the creation of the world, it's the Son. Okay? So he's through him, all things have been made. The universe. Okay? The next thing that he says here. So this one who is the heir of all things, and he made the universe, he says, this same Son is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. When you think of glory, what comes to mind?
Bright, shiny.
Okay, bright, shiny.
Image.
Image, okay.
Greatness.
Greatness, okay. All right. The idea of glory, by definition, biblically, is that which makes God
impressive to man. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. Let that kind of sink in a moment. You think about God's glory. Okay? That's what makes God impressive to man. Alright? It's His glory. Who can stand in the presence of Almighty God and not withhold His glory? Be overwhelmed by it. Okay? Think about John. Okay, when the angel appeared to John, recorded for us in Revelation, John bows down before the angel, right? Mm-hmm. Why? Yeah, because it's like impressed by the glory of this angel. And what does the angel say to him?
Don't do this.
All right, not me. Don't worship me. I'm paraphrasing. Y'all realize that, right? Okay. All right. And the angels have glory. But their glory isn't anything compared to the glory of God, you say. All right?
It was pretty glorious to see the angels cover the sky when the Lord was born.
Yeah.
I can't even fathom
that
either.
Yeah, can you imagine? And that's not even God. That's just the angels.
Right.
And they're saying glory to God in the highest.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes. So the idea here is to understand that in the presence of Almighty God, His glory is so much that how would we have to respond to that?
We can't even stand before God.
Yeah. I mean, you know, people today talk about, so when I get to heaven, and I say, if you get there, okay, I got some questions I'm going to ask God. You ever felt that way?
Mm-hmm. No.
I got a list, I got to tell you. There's things that I'm confused about. But you know what the reality is?
We're
going to
be so humbled.
Oh, yeah. It's going to be. It's like, God. I mean,
it's okay.
Oh.
Thank you.
Yes.
Exactly.
Just so awesome. I can't wrap my mind around how that will be. God's glory is that much. Remember when the Israelites, after they left Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai? Okay, and what were they afraid of? You remember?
They were afraid to go up to the mountain.
Yeah, don't even go near it. Don't touch the mountain. Why? Because of the glory of God. Moses, when he went into the tent to meet with the Lord, would come out, and what happened to him? His face was radiant with God's glory. You see? So the writer here is trying to get us to understand that's the same glory that the Son has. Okay? And one day, those who belong to Him, those who suffer with Him, okay, and share in His inheritance, will get to be in the presence of that glory. Okay? Because He says, He is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus just emanates God's glory. All right, Judy?
I was just going to say, you know, just think about how you feel inside just talking about God. It's just overpowering. You know, your mentality goes to a whole different level when you talk about God and His greatness. And now quadruple that when you stand before Him.
Oh, yeah.
And it's just, we're going to be so overshadowed by God's glory. There's no way we can stand before Him.
Yeah, all those questions are just going to wipe you. Those are not important anymore. Okay? Never mind.
Stand or fall on your knees.
On your knees, exactly.
Yeah. Here's what Exodus tells us about when Moses would go into the tent to meet with the Lord. Exodus 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down, actually this is when he came down from the mountain, all right? With the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Okay? They were afraid to come near him because he had been in the presence of God. That idea of radiance here, okay, is that where it says that glory is conceived as a blinding light. Okay? The glory of God, okay, the radiance of the glory of God is the sun, right? Mm-hmm. And that's just perceived as this blinding light. You can't even look upon it. Okay? Can't look upon it. It will be so amazing. Yeah?
No one could look into the face of God and live.
Right.
So, but if they did, the light would be even brighter.
Yeah. Yep. The prophet was in, was there on the mountain, and what happened when the Lord passed by? What did he do?
He allowed him to see the back part.
Yeah, only the back part of him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because looking on his face, see, it's too
real. My mind couldn't think of it.
I was just thinking also, you know, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and before the sun was even created, God was the light.
Yes.
And in the end, on the other side of those two trees, God will be the only light we
yeah.
need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we won't need a sun anymore.
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Okay. Good point.
And again, it is challenging for us as humans to try to comprehend glory,
yeah.
righteous glory. Mm-hmm. So some of us can try to use what we know. Mm-hmm. You know, physically on this
yeah.
earth, you know, try to get a clue, if you will. So we know the nearest star to us, our source of sunlight, if we are just at the
right
distance. But we know that if we look at it directly and intently, that's not good. It'll physically harm us. But there is a star out there. It's 950 million times bigger than our sun. Mm-hmm. And God created that too.
Yeah.
So when we think about his glory, mind blown.
Oh yeah. Like I said, I can't wrap my mind around that. You see, it's like on the way here this morning, I was constantly moving the sun visor depending on which direction we're going, because the sun is coming in and it's bright, and you think about how, as you mentioned, how bright the sun is, and realize our God created that.
Mm-hmm.
Can something that is not as powerful create something more powerful than itself?
Mm-mm.
No. So when you think about the radiance of the sun, the light, and like I said, you can't even look at it. It's so bright. And realize God created that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, someone might say, okay, well, so when we get to heaven, how are we going to look at him then if it's so bright? Well, we'll have spiritual eyes. Okay? All right? Remember we talked about that? We'll have spiritual eyes. We don't have to worry about that. Okay? But it will be amazing. Okay, go on here. So he is not only the heir of all things, the maker of the universe, the radiance of God's glory, and then he says he is the exact representation of his being. Okay? The exact representation. Okay. Anybody got a coin? Anybody got a coin? Take out a coin and look at it. Right? How are coins made? Stamped. There is an image on a die that is carved into the die. Okay?
Do you want me to throw it in?
No, I'm just using that for illustration to say you look at it and you see on that coin what?
An image
that comes from that die.
Right.
okay, being pressed into the metal, so that what is on the die is transferred to the metal. Okay? And that's what the writer here is wanting us to understand, to see about Christ. All right? That if you take the original, which is the Father, he's God, okay? And he gave us his Son, who is, he says what?
The exact
representation. All right? Exact representation.
All right.
So therefore, Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? When you see Jesus, you see the Father.
That's right.
Okay? Because the Son is the exact representation. Okay? Now, we know, all right, we look around at families and we see a child that's born to parents, and there's, you know, you can look at a child and go, hey, no question that's your child, right?
Yep. Right.
All right, because it's like, yep, they look exactly the same. But there are still some things that aren't quite the same, aren't there?
Yeah.
Okay, they would say, yeah, man, you're the spitting image of your daddy. All right? But there are still some things that aren't the same. So though we look like our parent, we still are not the exact representation. Okay? Whereas here the writer is telling us that the Son is the exact representation of the Father. There is no difference. When you see one, you see the other. Judy?
Well, I was just going to say, it's not just the physical aspect that's the exact image, but it's the spirit, it's
yes.
the mentality.
Yes, that's what
whole,
he's talking about
it's
here.
It's the whole
yeah.
being,
exactly.
inside and out, that's exactly the same.
Yes, yes. And in fact, he's not really even talking here about the physical aspect.
Exactly.
Okay, he's talking about the glory of God, everything that you see of God, everything you know of God
exactly.
is in Jesus. Okay. Let's see. In Philippians chapter 2, okay, where Paul says to us, have in you the same mind, or have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God, and there's this important word there, equality, something to be grasped. Okay? But rather he did what?
Humbled himself.
He emptied himself, he says. Okay? Now, here's an important thing to understand. In the Greek language, okay, the word for grasp has two different meanings. And the only way that you can know which is the meaning to apply in a text is to look at the context. Okay? One of the meanings of the word for grasped is to take by force. Okay? The other meaning is to hold on to something, like you grasp a bar, okay? All right? The King James translation uses the first example. You have a King James translation, it reads there, thought it not robbery, okay, to be equal with God, which gives the impression that it's talking about, he didn't think about trying to take his equality by force away from God. Well, that's a mistranslation. The context really doesn't allow that. Okay? The better translation is where it says that he emptied himself. He let go of the idea being that he was equal to God. It was something he already had in his possession. Okay? But he didn't think it was something to be grasped or held onto. Instead, he let go of it. Mm-hmm. He emptied himself and he came here, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in likeness and appearance as of a
man.
Okay? He humbled himself. So he was God, okay, the exact representation of God, okay? And he let go of that and came here and became like us. All right. So when it talks about that exact representation, think about what that must have been like for him to let go of the equality that he had. And that's what it was. He was equal to the Father. Why? Because he was God. Okay? And he let go of that. Why? One word.
Love.
Love. Love. That's why. That God became a man. Right? Why? So that you and I would have opportunity, follow me here now, to share in the inheritance. Right. You see? Because until he did that, the only one who was able to have the inheritance was who?
Jesus.
The Son.
Jesus.
Okay? The only one. But because of what the Son did, he made it possible for us to share in that inheritance by letting go of the exact representation in the sense of the equality that he had with God, letting go of that, becoming like us, and suffering, okay, on our behalf, so we would be able to share in that inheritance. Judy?
I think when we say that he let go of, it's just such an easy way to say that, but we have to remember he let go of perfection.
Yeah.
To come and inhabit a weak mortal body. I mean, he gave up everything. We can't even comprehend how much he gave up.
Yeah.
So that he could save us from our miserable lives, really.
Yeah.
And it when you think about it, it really blows my mind when I think about what he gave up. He, and you said it perfectly. He totally emptied himself of this.
He did.
And it's not just, to me, it's not just letting go. It's just everything that was his Godhead. Right. He gave it up.
Right. Which, by the way, I won't charge anything extra for this morning, okay? All right. By the way, it required him then to be what while he was here in human form?
Obedient.
Obedient and... I'm looking for another word.
Subjective.
Dependent.
Yes.
Okay? Dependent upon the Father for everything. All right? And that's what God wants us.
Because he always said, "Thy will be done."
Yes.
Well, and it, that's the only way he could show us how we ought to be. He was the perfect example for us to go by.
Exactly. And God wants us to do the same thing. Okay, let's go on here. We just got about 2 more minutes here. All right? The next thing that he says is that he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. Okay? So he sustains how much?
Everything.
Everything. All things are sustained by him. Look at what Paul writes to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, about Jesus, verse 17, he says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I like the wording of that. That's basically what the writer of Hebrews here is saying, okay? Now, he sustains all things. What does that mean? He's got it all held together. Okay? He's the one who holds everything in its place. Chuck?
But he's still involved.
Do what now?
For us, it helps us understand that he is still involved.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, again, present tense here.
Yeah, involved.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's still the one that's holding it all together. So that should tell us when we're losing it all, we need to turn to the one who sustains us, who sustains all things, who holds all things together. Okay? We're going to run out of time here. Okay. All right, let's stop right here. We'll pick up here next time, next week, and we'll look at where he is at the present. All right? And then we'll talk about his relation in terms of who he is related to the angels. All right? Thank you guys very much.